Going to start with what I know about my family, what I can remember. As far as I can remember, this is a fact about me. I don't know when I was born. So I'm just one of those lucky people. So it could be my birthday today. So if you like, you can buy me a present. So it could be my birthday today. I don't know exactly my birthday. So we had to pick a date, an arbitrary date that I could remember. And that became my official birthday. My parents and I never spoke about this. I was too young to even understand these things. And it was much later when I was in primary school that I understood that birthday was a big deal and people were talking about their birthdays and stuff like that. So I don't know that. I remember having an older sibling. He was much older than me. And I came after him and then my little sister. And then there was my mother and my father. My father had been in three different relationships. So in this part of the African continent, polygamy, it's allowed. It's actually still practiced. As a matter of fact, people are not ashamed of it because it's part of their tradition. But as we modernize and as we become to understand the scriptures, people are beginning to distance themselves from the practice of polygamy. So here's a fact also about my family. So my cousin, and in my mother tongue, or in the culture of the people I was born among, the word cousin doesn't exist. So the word is wanawa. And what that means is you call your cousin the son of your father. And I am the son of his father. So there's no difference between his father and my father. They're brothers. And therefore, we are brothers. It's how we call it. So Winawer, my cousin, who has a PhD in electrical and electronics engineering, has two wives, right? So his most recent wife, he married in 1995. I was in primary school at that point in time. So it's a widely practiced habit. So people in that part of the world practice this kind of thing. Anyways, so my father had been through these different relationships, and there had been other siblings, and some of them have already perished during the Civil War. I'm just quickly going to give you a quick background on the family and the situation as a whole in the country, and I'll try to be really fast before this, and then we'll read the scriptures. Sudan was ruled by the British, and so there was, I believe, a conference, a Berlin conference, the European powers had met, I believe, around 1884, 1885, to decide, and that became historically known as the Scramble for Africa. So that Scramble for Africa led to France and Britain mostly, and the Portuguese deciding, and the German deciding on who should control which part of Africa. So the British took Egypt and Sudan. Now, Sudan is the country right south of Egypt. A lot of people I've met in Canada seem to know Egypt, but a lot of them have no idea where Sudan is. So Sudan is right south of Egypt in the map. Now, the ethnic and religious and the cultural mix in Sudan, it's a very interesting one. Now, we have Arabs who have settled in the Sudan, and we have black Africans like myself who have inhabited this part. And in fact, people in the part of the world I come from pride themselves for having spearheaded the ancient Nubian / Kush kingdoms and civilizations that they were part of it. I cannot verify this. I cannot speak to it. It's what some people say it is. When the British came, the Arabs, who are mostly Muslims, and they claim that Sudan is made up of 70% Muslim people, the Arabs, Muslim, collaborated with the British, and they ruled Sudan. Now, Sudan was divided into three different parts. So some of you have probably heard about the Darfur. Okay, so the Darfur is in the west. So the Darfur and the north was ruled as one part. The south was a separate part. And Eastern Sudan was a separate part, if I can remember this correctly. Now, you were not allowed to move freely within these different parts of the country. So you need proper papers in order to move It was a way to divide and conquer the land. So what happened then was when the British withdrew, because after the Second World War, a lot of African countries, a lot of us in Africa then began to acquire formal education. And people began to realize, you know what, we can run our own affairs. So then a lot of these countries in Africa began to demand for independence. And it so did happen in Sudan that on the 1st of January of 1956, Sudan was granted independence by the United Kingdom. And at that point in time, there were not a lot of educated, and by that I mean formally educated Southerners to share the power. So the Northerners, who were really, a lot of them were educated, they were, you know, with the Islamic background and everything, an Arabic background, they took over the instrument of power, the instruments of state, and they ran the country. So they controlled the army, the finances, natural resources, culture, education, they control all that. Now, what the Southerners did see back in 1955 was they saw what was happening with the Northerners taking over the country and everybody else being marginalized. So they started a rebellion at a place called Tourist, August of 1955. So this was a few months before Sudan was formally granted independence in 1956. So I'm just giving you a quick background here. So there was a war for 17 years until 1972. Now, there was an agreement signed to end the civil war. And there was a brief period of peace between 1972 and 1983, from what I understand. In 1983, the Muslims in the north decided, hey, you know what? We are going to do away with this old agreement signed in Addis Ababa in 1972, and what we're going to do is we are going to declare the Sharia law, the law of the land. So the Sharia law is the land, is the law, Islamic law, by which you are governed. So whether you are Muslim or not, you have to adhere by this Islamic code of conduct. And so we in the South said, you know what, we don't want to be Muslims. And by that point in time, a lot of us had become Christians. And so we took up arms, we went to the bush, and we started fighting back the Northern government that had dominated us. Places had been given Arabic names that we could not relate to. As a child, as a matter of fact, I grew up speaking Arabic. So Arabic and Dinka, which is my mother tongue, were the first few languages that I learned to speak. Much later, I learned to write in Arabic as well. And so there was civil war. It was nasty. It was bad. So my parents, we moved to the village, and I, as a child, began to, you know, experience life in the village. So life in the village was different. Life in the village was much more simple. People were running around naked, and whatever, it didn't matter as a child. In fact, when we left the village, when we were taken by the rebels, I am here to confess that, in fact, I left the village as a naked kid. I had no shoes, I had no clothes on me. So now you probably understand why I wear a suit all the time. I just, you know, want to show off a little bit that I can afford it. So so that is a matter of fact. In the village, life was much more simpler. But the government followed people to the villages and started bombing the villages, causing a lot of havoc. So I remember as a child, now that is a little bit of the on the background of the country. Now, my family background, we were never Christian believers. Now, I remember my father and my mother, when we were sick, they would take us to a shrine, to a diviner. Like some of you read these things in the Old Testament, and look, you're like, wow, do those things still exist? Yes, in certain parts of Africa. So when we were in the village and we were sick, we were taken to a seer. And this person was not on the side of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This person was on the side of Satan. And my father, whom I also did witness making sacrifices to demons. Now, just that for a second, wow, you know. So you finally met somebody who did worship the devil as a child. So that was the circumstances of my birth. Actually, last week, I just found out, and this was very, very exciting, one of my uncles on my mother's side told me a bit, quite a bit, and I hope to inquire more about the circumstances of my birth. So he told me he was there on the day I was born, that my mother had, in the city of Juba, where I was born, my mother had labor, and it was a very difficult labor, and he came from the village somehow, and he said, I was born in his presence. So I would like to know what year that was, what day, if you can remember, but he was illiterate at that point in time. So anyways, so we were in the village. I have no business being a Christian. In fact, the first child of my father with his first wife was the only Christian I remember in the family, because I remember her name was Nyanjur. I remember her going to celebrating Christmas, because they would dress in white and there would be drums and they would sing songs. And I picked up songs. So they would celebrate Easter, they would celebrate Christmas, and people thought they were foolish, they were eccentric, because these people praised the Lord. Now, I remember as a child, I picked up how to read in my mother tongue and how to write in my mother tongue. I never stepped a foot in a classroom. I just picked it up, and I started reading the Bible as a child. I didn't understand what the Bible was. And there were few believers in the village, and they were outcasts. They were truly outcasts, because when a sacrifice was made to the devil, people would go and eat the meat. If you remember in the Old Testament, the times when Ahab rebelled, with Jezebel and Israel rebelled against the Lord, and how they would sacrifice to those demons, this was what was happening in the villages. My people, I witnessed this. That was my life as a young person. I've seen seances being staged where a demon was invoked and people were asking demons for answers. Can you imagine? That was my life. So I remember I learned to sing a song, and I'm just going to sing it right now. Just, you can sing it over and over. And I didn't know what it meant as a child. Now, when I was taken into refuge and we were conscripted by the rebels, I kept singing songs about the Lord Jesus Christ, about our Lord and Savior, that I didn't understand. And one of the songs was, Nyongul will johne nyong raida, Nyongul will johne babe waluok, raja dem thare chol yechu. What that means is, the lamb that John spoke about, is the lamb that was provided for our sins. And the old ancient sins of Adam have been washed away by the blood of this lamb. As a child, I sang that song. I didn't know what it meant. So I lost my dad. We were taken by the rebels. We went into Ethiopia. That journey was a nasty journey. I was not a believer at that point in time. The only person in my family I knew to be a believer was my half-sister, who has since deceased. So I am going to leave it here. We'll read the scripture and we'll continue. So I would like my testimony to be inspired by the testimony of King David, who simply testified of the Lord's greatness in his life. So if we can turn, and I'm just going to read this here, turn to 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17. So we're just going to read the background, because I would also like to give you a message of redemption by the Redeemer. The message of deliverance by the Lord, where he delivered the Israelites. He delivered David. And the Bible says, now this is the background, because the scripture says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You will find this in Hebrew 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if you read in Malachi 3, verse 6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. He doesn't change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. James 1, in verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, including your lives, your salvation, your redemption, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The Lord is never changing. So this scripture is consistent on that. Now, what am I saying here? My message tonight is, the Lord saved me, the Lord saved David. He's the same unchanging Lord. He is in the business of salvation. He is your Savior. He's your Redeemer. He saved David, and the same was true. The same is true today and will be true forever, because the Lord is never changing. So let's read. I'm just going to read from the starting verse of 1 Samuel 17 to give you the background with the Philistines and the struggle and everything and what David had to go through. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shochoh, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shochoh and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. Now, some of my pronunciation is going to be a little different. I'm a student of the Hebrew language, so I try to pronounce it as the Hebrew said, or as the Israelites would pronounce it in the modern Hebrew version. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. And there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet. Now, I want to draw attention here to what the champion of the Philistine looks like. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head. And he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat of was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. Consider brass, an expensive outfit, an expensive metal. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and you servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and servers. And the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. They were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 elders of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, or you can say Eliab, the firstborn, and next unto him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 elders followed Saul. This man went with Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. David went the other way when Saul and his 3 brothers went in one direction. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself for 40 days. For 40 days he taunted the people of God. He taunted the Lord's people and aggravated them. And they must have been dismayed and sorely afraid for those 40 evenings and 40 mornings. And Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and this 10 loaves, and return to the camp to thy brethren. And carry this 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they, and all the men of Israel, were in the valley of Elor, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning, and left the sheep with a keeper, and took and went, as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench, as the host was going forth to the fight, and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army, and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and was sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have ye seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel he shall come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the man that stood by him. So this youngster, right? He's curious. He stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? Now David here, as I can see here recorded in the scripture, is the first one to invoke the Lord, because he walked with the Lord. His mindset, his vocabulary is different, as we shall see here. And my main point of wanting to read this, a good chunk of this chapter, is we want to reflect on the nature of this conflict. David is the man who was after God's own heart. What was his nature? How was he confronted by his brothers? And how was he received by the grown-ups of the armies of Israel? And what was his vocabulary that was different? And as Christians, our vocabulary ought to be different from the world, because David here is a good example to us. When we speak to the glory of the Lord, because we are his. None of us own himself or herself. And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So it shall be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him towards another, and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the power of the lion and out of the power of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail, and David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with this, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand, and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in his scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and a ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beast of the field. How presumptuous he was. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. There's David again invoking the Lord, because the Lord is obviously part of the equation of his struggle. When he walks with the Lord. When he's breathing with the Lord. David is the only one here recorded having invoked the Lord. This day will the Lord deliver me into thine hand, into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the hosts of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. When you walk with the Lord, the battle is his. Because you dwell in the Lord, he dwells in you. And this was such with David. Now, we know the rest of the story, that the man of God, the man who walked after God's own heart, David, prevailed over the Philistine. And the Philistines were defeated. Now, David, afterwards, when he became king of Israel, had 66 battles. And he won all of them. And you ask, what was his trick? There was no trick. David simply inquired of the Lord. If you can remember the scriptures, there was an instance where a bunch of raiders had come and David's 2 wives had been taken. Now, for gentlemen here, you can imagine if somebody came and kidnapped your wife, a lot of us are not going to sit down and say, wait a minute, let me inquire of the Lord. No, you're going to gather all the weapons you have, right? And you're going to chase after those guys and you want them. You want your wife back, right? Well, David, because he worked with the Lord, he inquired of the Lord. And he said 2 things. What did he say? He said, should I go after them? And will I prevail? Those were 2 important questions. So when you have an assignment, be it a job, whatever it is you have, are you a teacher? Do you work in customer service? Do you work at McDonald's? You need to ask the Lord the relevant question. Should I go into this line of work? And will I prevail? Is this what you want for me, Lord? Because everything, in everything, we ought to give thanks, because that is the will of God the Father through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to give thanks. Amen. When you drink your water, give the Lord thanks, because He has made it necessary for you to be able to have that drink. Now, the scripture that we just read, we see that David had some responsibilities. His father had entrusted him with some responsibilities to come and see his brothers and to bring some provisions for war. Not only did he bring some provisions for the brothers, but he did bring some provisions for the captain of their thousands. So he came bearing gifts. Now, who was Abinadab? Who was Eliab or Eliab? Eliab was the man whom the Lord testified about in Samuel 16. And I'm just quickly going to read this. Samuel 16. Verse 6. And it came to pass, 1 Samuel 16, verse 6. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab or Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. This was Samuel talking, because the Lord had asked him to go and see Jesse the Bethlehemite and to anoint one of his sons, because the Lord said, I found me a king among his sons. The Lord did not specify at first which son. And Samuel was presumptuous. He looked at this rugged young man in his prime and said, surely the Lord is upon him. Hear this. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. So this Eliab or Eliab, who was rebuking David, the chosen of God, was a man rejected of God, rejected of the Lord to lead his people. Yet he thought he knew something that David did not know. He rebuked David and accused him of five things, as the scripture has here. He accused David of intrusion in the battlefield. He says, what do you want? Why are you here? He accused David of pride. He said, I know the pride of thine heart. He accused David of naughtiness, that he was naughty. He accused David of being a spectator. I know you. And that's why you came here, because you wanted to witness the battle. And he accused David of dereliction of duty, that David had abandoned the sheep in the wilderness with no one to take care of them. But this was the man that had been anointed by the Lord. He walked in the way of the Lord. And as we can see his testimony, when he ran into difficulties, when the situation called for it, David had walls that he ran into. So his brothers were the walls he ran into. The Israelites, who did not magnify the name of the Lord. This was a giant wall that he ran into, because people were like, no, David. Saul said, no, you can't even go into the battle. You were but a youth. Look at your countenance. This man, he is a tried warrior, even from his youth. You can't go. Now, listen to this. Not only that, but Saul attempted to deploy his weapons on David. And David said, no, I have not proved those weapons. They are not for me. I don't know how they work. And I am going to use the weapons that I know. He took his staff in his hand. He went and picked some stones. And he has the Lord with him. And he took his sling. And he ran. Read the rest of the scripture, for those of you who can remember it. And he ran straight up to the Philistine. Now this glorified Philistine, who was dressed. Brass was expensive and is still expensive. We can all attest to that. He was not afraid of this giant. This boy was not afraid, because he came into the battlefield in the name of the Lord. Now, this story, the scripture that we just read and that I'm sharing here with you, has a lot of relevance on so many different levels. We as Christians fight battles every day. Now, there's a difference between a war and a battle. War talks of the overall picture. Battle, those are the little confrontations that you have that will decide at the end of the day who wins the war. Now, as Christians, as followers of the Lord, as his children, when we win the war eventually, only the Lord will know and will tell us, "Welcome into the kingdom of your God and of your Father, my daughter or my son. Well done." For now, we have a lot of battles to fight, and we need to know what our weapons are. This is also part of the relevance of the scripture that I am talking about tonight. Knowing our weapons of choice. David did not rely on somebody else's weapons or defense mechanisms. He knew his defenses. He knew the testimony he had was a godly testimony. It talks about God's goodness in his life, how the Lord defended him. The bear would have slayed him. The bear would have just clawed him. I watch a lot of documentaries, and I've seen how nasty the grizzlies can be. And you don't want to come against those as flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle. So David knew his weapons, so we need to know what our weapons are. So what are our weapons? Now, we are going to turn. There's going to be a lot of reading, ladies and gentlemen. Ephesians 6. From verse 10, I'm just going to read here. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." You can read the rest of the chapter. And these are our weapons. Above all, the word of God. As the scripture says, the word of the Lord is sharper than any two-edged sword. It fears to the dividing asunder of the soul. Powerful. We need to know what our weapons are. David knew what his weapons were. And he knew who he walked with. He walked with the Lord. And so his testimony reflected that. His fight reflected that. David did not fight in flesh and blood. And neither should we fight in flesh and blood. The scripture says elsewhere, and you can get this also in the book of John, that the true worshipers, a time will come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in truth and in spirit. Now, please go home when you have your time, read that, and think of what that really means. I believe that David walked in the Spirit with the Lord, and he was one with the Lord. He pleased the Lord, except for that one infamous incident that we know about. Other than that, David pleased the Lord in all his walks, and his testimony reflected that. Now, having David as my inspiration tonight, I would like to talk a little bit about what my life would have been if it weren't for the Lord. Or actually, I'm here. I am a living testimony that the Lord indeed, with his right hand, saved me from the pit of hell. As I had relayed with my family background, we were not believers. We had no business being Christians. We had no business being Christians. Now, you know automatically what the sentence is for the non-believers if you do not believe in the Lord, because the scripture says that the Lord says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father except by me. So if I were on the side of the Lord, then you automatically know that death is the only way for you. So the Lord saved me, and I am here to tell you that story. And David has my inspiration. So now we had left the village. I believe this was late 80s. So if you ask me the specific dates, I was not literate at that point in time. I didn't know how to read English, and I did not know dates. So I could not tell you what the dates were. As a child, all I cared about was security, a little bit of security, what we could eat, what we could drink. And we cared about the things of the day. There was no planning for tomorrow. I didn't even know the Lord. So we left the village, a bunch of kids, and there were some few grown-ups. Along the way between Ethiopia, I don't know exactly how long it took. I can look at the historical records. It took a while. We walked. I was barefooted. I was one of those kids that you've seen in the video. We walked barefooted. And between Ethiopia and Sudan, there were a lot of hostile tribes. Not only that, there were lions, such as the one that David confronted here and slew, that could have slain me. The Lord saved me from that. There were hyenas and other wild animals, vicious animals that could have caused. Defenseless child. I didn't know how to operate a weapon at that point in time. So we went into Ethiopia. Now, along the way, there was a lot of hunger, diseases. Beside the mortal, there was real mortal danger here. So there were diseases, there was thirst, and we suffered from that. We endured very, very difficult days. So we set up a camp inside Ethiopia. At that point in time, there was a communist government in Ethiopia run by a fellow by the name of Mengistu. And we considered him at that point in time a hero because he supplied us with weapons. And the first weapon I ever learned to operate was a Kalashnikov. And we thanked the Ethiopians and the Soviets for supplying us. They were our heroes. We sang their songs. We adored them, really, because that's what we were told to do. So we settled in a refugee camp inside Ethiopia. And the rebels had a lot of control. They would bring in their guns and everything and their military. Actually, the current president of Sudan, Salva Kiir, came many times into the refugee camp. And actually, in this video, Dr. John Garang, who is since deceased, he's been deceased since July of 2005, a U.S. educated PhD holder who headed the rebellion against the Sudanese government at that point in time. So what they did was they put us to task, and we built our classrooms. We would go and cut grass, and these were dangerous places that we would go to cut grass and cut wood. And then they took us into training. The military training was really tough. So I had infantry training as a child, and I was trained to have the mind of a soldier, discipline. And we took a lot of pride in that. Our purpose was to kill and to be killed. Okay? I'm not exaggerating this. We wanted to kill the enemy. We were taught that Arabs and Muslims were no good, they were not even human. And the mindset, the notion was that the only good Arab is a dead one. That's what we believed. And so if you shut down a government plane, if you kill a bunch of Arab Muslims, then you are a hero. And we were taught to do that. We sang a lot of songs. Some of them you've heard here. We were brainwashed and we were wild, like literally wild. We wanted to die in a bottle. Some of the kids that came with me into Ethiopia and that went through the training, unfortunately, they died in the bottle, in the bottle field. So the communist government fell in Ethiopia. We went back into Sudan. So I started grade one in Ethiopia. And we went back into Sudan. So I learned to read in English. I took a lot of pride in that because I could hear my teachers, who were some of the rebels that had been spared the battlefield because they wanted to teach us how to read and write. So I would hear them talk in English, but we mostly communicated in Arabic. And I wanted to learn English so much. And I caught on because I was good with phonetics. I'd learn how to read and write in my mother tongue. I quickly picked up pronunciations and spellings in English. So I remember I was one of the first kids in grade one. I was teaching the other kids how to spell. So I would hear market, market, because a bunch of us kids like to go into the Ethiopian market to get stuff, to steal, to buy stuff. And we did all that. And so market, I'm like, market. So my first spelling of market was with an I in it, M-A-R-K-I-T. And I passed out, and we'd forge letters so that, you know, and we'd sign them up and say such and such authority had allowed such so-and-so to go into the marketplace. And because it's just how we did it. So anyways, those were tough times. We were hungry, we were sick, we were diseased. Now, if I were to just wear my shorts here now in front of you to show you, this is part of my testimony. I have a lot of scars on my leg. I nearly lost this leg, and I nearly lost this leg. I had a lot of wounds, scars, okay? Which is just really part of my journey and my struggle. And in all this, I was diseased. And a lot of the children, when we were in the refugee camp in Ethiopia, a lot of the kids literally suffered from mental health. Some of them died in the process, and we buried a lot of kids, and we were diseased. I remember being in Ethiopia, though, and I would go and fetch water in the river, and along the way, it's just all me by myself, and I would sing the name of the Lord, name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I didn't know who he was. I would sing the same song. Adam Tere Thona Wabioth, Adam Jude Ye Chu, Wawaner Yemde, Nyaleje Dolo in a Wende. So, God the Father has given us a reconciliation through His Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, the old Adam is gone. The new Adam is here, and He has saved us, He has delivered us. I used to sing the songs, and I had no idea what they were. And now I'm looking back and I said, the Lord put the songs in my heart to know him. So it was while I was in Ethiopia, I began to attend classes through the Episcopal Church of Sudan. I was baptized and I was reading the Bible at that point in time. And so I remember going in there and the custom was, when you were going to be baptized, you leave behind your old self and you take on a new identity. A new person of newness in Christ, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And so in my mind, I was like, James, Gabriel. So I was and I was still deciding. And the fellow that was taking down names, was like, what do you want to be baptized as? And that's where I said, Gabriel. Okay, all right, so you're going to be baptized as Gabriel. So I got baptized as Gabriel. So that's the origin of that name. And my given name, my parents gave me was Chol, C-H-O-L. So I go by Gabriel Chol. That's my story. So then we went back into Sudan after the dictatorship fell in Ethiopia. That, again, was a dangerous journey. A lot of people drowned. Now, while I was in Ethiopia, just out of the blue, I picked up how to swim. I don't know how I did it. I never took any lessons from anybody, but I just learned how to swim. And it became a really awesome survival tool much later. So I was working more with the Lord by the time we crossed back in 1991 into Sudan. A lot of kids drowned. A lot of people died. And when we came into a place called Pochala, We were very hungry and thirsty, and mosquitoes ate us like there's no tomorrow. They suck blood out of us, and we were hungry. So we had to cross back into Ethiopia to scavenge for food among dead bodies. I still remember vividly, I went into one room looking for food, and there were two or three women that had been killed in that room, and their bodies had as the bodies were decomposing, I still remember this vividly in my mind. Sad situation. Now, the journey from Sudan back into Ethiopia, where we went to look for food, was a dangerous journey as well, because we could have died by the bullet. There were rumors that actually there were bears living on mountains in Ethiopia there. And we escaped those. Thank be to the Lord. I did not drown. I did not die from malaria. I did not die from my infections, from wounds that I had sustained through this struggle. I did not die through a gruesome military training. We had the government of Sudan drop bombs on us, and we survived. In fact, they had obtained some old Russian equipment, military equipment, and there's a cargo plane known as Antonov, and the MiG planes, M-I-G, planes that the government of Sudan would put bombs in and come and drop them on our people and try to kill us and take our land and stuff like that. We survived all this. Now I'm asking myself much later, how did I survive all this? The hand of the Lord was in this. The hand of the Lord was in this. Now, after we crossed back into Sudan, things just did not become normal. This was the height of the civil war. This was the 90s we're talking about. So we had to cross back into Kenya. Along the way, we were thirsty, we were hungry. And I remember, allow me to say this, because what I'm saying here is for the glory of the Lord, that He sustained us to be here today. Okay. So remember the story where the sons of prophet had put some poisonous things together and they had cooked them and they were eating them. And they cried to the man of God, there's death in the pot. And the man of God prayed, and that which was poisonous, which was lethal, was conducive for their bodies. The Lord sustained us in many, many, many ways. I've eaten things that could have killed me. Now, we had to drink our own urine. Now, some of us were so dehydrated, you could not produce urine. So you shared what your brother could expel. And we just kept doing that. It wasn't to quench your thirst, per se, but so that your throat doesn't dry out, because you could not breathe properly when you are that dehydrated. And we took care of each other as children. We met children from different tribes, people I am very thankful for, because the Lord put them in my life. And I learned some survival techniques from them. I learned to fish. I learned to do all kinds of stuff. And I have those survival skills today, that if I were to be in a jungle somewhere in Africa, I know I can still survive, because I have the Lord with me, more importantly. So I went back into Kenya, and what happened was, now in the 90s, my cousin, I mentioned earlier, he was a professor of electrical and electronic engineering at Moi University. So he took my cousin and I in June of 1992, and he was living at a place called Eldoret in Kenya. He was well off. His children were in school. They were all well dressed. In fact, when he found us at a refugee camp in Kenya, we had no shoes, and there were some donated tights that we were wearing, because there was nothing else to wear. So he took us in, and he put us through school. So I remember being in grade 3 in 1992, and those were fun times for me. Trauma was still very much there in our lives. And so I went through primary school there. I was a very good student. I was mostly top of my class. I thank the Lord for that opportunity. And then came the time when I was done grade 8. they call it Standard 8 in Kenya. And then grade 9 starts, they call it Form 1 to grade 12. And at that point in time, my cousin had his own family responsibilities, and I don't think he could have done it for my cousin and I to pay for secondary school, because you have to pay for secondary school in Kenya. So my cousin and I, my young cousin, not the older one, we left my older cousin with his family, and we went into the refugee camp seeking opportunities. And there was a refugee agency that offered scholarships for refugee children that had done well to move on with their education. And so there was an organization known as JRS, Jesuit Refugee Service. They had a prominent presence in the refugee camp. So they paid for my uniforms. They paid all my school fees. 4 years I went to high school in Kenya. And when I was sick, they took care of me. I believe this was all the hand of the Lord for the strangers that had no reason to care for me. And many other kids also did benefit from this. Now, along the way, even in the refugee camp, people had committed suicide. They had lost hope. People were hungry. People were thirsty. This was a desert part of Kenya that the refugee camp was located in northern Kenya. Okay. So you know here, when you have a blizzard with snow, we would have dry dust blizzards over there. Dust would be, and I'm not exaggerating this, would be so thick on certain days you cannot see. I can't see as far as Albert is sitting, where Reverend Cranston is. I could not see that far. The Lord sustained us through thick and thin. Diseases were spreading, cholera, malaria. I had stone kidney. I had, even at one point in time, due to my lifestyle, I thought I had, I'm coming to this. So when I was in secondary school, I was involved in debating club and other clubs, but I was also the secretary for our local Christian union. So I would have sessions like this one, preaching to a bunch of students, and we would share our testimony, and we would have Bible classes and stuff like that. But in the background, I was living a terrible life that nobody else knew. There was a cool thing. We'd watch movies, and then we liked to think that we were cool. So when Sunday comes, so I was a Sunday Christian, basically. When Sunday would come, and then, you know, we're all cool. And this was all because of the doctrines that we were exposed to, that you can sin and the Lord can forgive you continuously. And people were never able to take responsibility for their sins and say, you know what, it grieves the Holy Ghost that I keep sinning like this. And so because of the environment that we were in and what I had been exposed to, certain doctrines, I was sinning as a young man, abusing my body. So because we're not all adults here, I'm not going to go into the details. You get the gist of what I'm saying. So I was abusing my body. At some point in time, I thought I had contracted AIDS, and I thought I was going to die from that. That carried on to grade 12, and I almost failed the last exam. I just managed to pass, and I got good grades to pass. So after passing high school, my first job was as a high school teacher. I was very eloquent. I like to think I was very smart, and I was hired by one of the high schools in the refugee camp to teach. So I was teaching chemistry, I was teaching physics, mathematics, geography, biology, chemistry from grade nine to grade 12. So I did that for a few years before I came to Canada. So when I had an opportunity come up, I always wanted to go to the States. So an opportunity came up through an organization known as WUSC. And WUSC is short for World University Service of Canada. So they go into different refugee camps in different parts of the world to seek people that they deem qualified to offer them opportunities in Canada. So I was one of the people. On the first round, my name didn't show up. And so I thought I had been rejected from coming to Canada. And then on the second round, I think there were like two, three of us or six of us, and it showed that we had been accepted to attend universities in Canada. And that's how I had applied to come through the refugee process to come into Canada to start a new life. Now, even despite my sinful practices, abusing myself, I still thought, hey, you know, I'm a Christian. You know, I can go to church and things will be okay. But there was a lot that was in the closet. And so coming to Canada, loneliness is a dangerous thing. And although I knew quite a bit about Canada, but it's different living here. Like, I remember teaching my grade 12 students when I was in Kenya, I was teaching them geography, human geography, and I was talking about fisheries in the Atlantic, or farming in the prairies, and lumber in British Columbia. I was teaching my students about Canada and weather and climate, and we were talking about this kind of stuff. Being on the ground to experience these things is an entirely different thing. So coming to Canada, it was the first few years were rough. And then loneliness set in, and I began to fall back in my faith. I backslid. So I started going to clubs, partying, dancing in the clubs. And I... Now, the irony was, when I first came to Canada, I went to a church, and I only saw middle-aged people, and I said, where are the young people? So I was told they went to the clubs. I'm like, what? So I was disappointed. I said, what? And then, not too long after that, I was one of those young people that was going to the pubs and drinking and partying and dancing to some really bad music, right? Now, it came to a point where, and I am not kidding you, I could not say the name of the Lord. There was something in me that would not even allow to say, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I could not even pray. I had forgotten the Lord's Prayer. I was living a sinful life. Now, I want to reveal something to you as well. And this is to the glory of God. Back in 2005, I was very lonely. Things were sinking. Didn't have a lot of money. And my scholarship was for a year, about 2 years. And there was a bit of money left with me. But I didn't know how to cook a lot of things, so I struggled. I remember I hear this. I made a pact with the devil. Okay? I said, if you would give me companionship, then you and I would be tight. Guess what? The devil heard it. I said this in my heart. Nobody else heard it. Only the Lord knew it, and the devil. Certain wicked people were sent to me. These were mostly women. And I was just thinking earlier today, three of these women were self-described witches. And we were in intimate relationships. And today, as I speak, and this is to the glory of God, that I've had children out of wedlock. Because this was a life I was living, a life that did not glorify the Lord. And all this, the Lord protected me from diseases. I could have been shot in the club. I could have been killed. I was assaulted. I even got arrested by the police because somebody assaulted me and I beat them back. I beat them up and I got my hand, you know, and I got locked in, and I thank God they dropped the charges. And this is when I began to change myself, and I was very angry for 4 months. I said, Lord, why did this happen to me? The answer is very clear. I wasn't walking with the Lord. So who do you expect the Lord? You know, some people think the Lord is just some elderly gentleman who hangs out in the sky on the clouds, and he is just going to come to your aid just because you want him. You can't just demand for the Lord. You have to walk with the Lord. Now, Satan didn't like me back. Now, I'm going to tell you this. In 2009, I was tired of it. I went to a bookstore that I like to buy books, and because I prided myself for being an intellectual. And this was one of the reasons I tried marijuana. And I'm going to tell you this. Because the curiosity was, as an intellectual, you try it out of intellectual curiosity. That devil thing. I tried it. And I'm saying this because shame on Satan, glory be to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And nobody should have to go through this. A self-destructing, self-destructive lifestyle. So I went and I bought this Bible, this King James Version. I went to the book. I said, you know what, Lord? I said, I'm tired. I don't want to live this life. I want back in. I want back in. Those few months were a struggle. Between 2009-2010 were a struggle. The devil didn't want me back. The devil didn't want me to go back to the Lord. And I'm telling you this, it's true. I was sleeping and I would be held onto my bed. My eyes would be open and I could not move. I was having dreams where I was being chased, where some entity was trying to kill me. And I would call on the name of the Lord. I still remember one dream. And in one dream, one last dream, the Lord answered my prayer. I even said, Jesus, like he was just somebody. He wasn't my, like he was my buddy, right? I didn't even say, Lord Jesus, help me out. I have sinned. Please forgive my iniquities and transgressions. I was not even humble when I asked the Lord about that. It wasn't in supplication. Because I knew what I was made of. I knew what how I had transgressed. Now, this is a lesson to all of us and for the glory of God, because the Lord saved me through all this again. And I was able to finish my computer and mathematics studies. I did other degrees, but I never successfully graduated in those programs, but I did a lot of things. Now, the Lord was good to me and is still good to me. And by faith, I believe he will be good to me even tomorrow. And so it was through university, Trent University, that I went back to finish my studies because I had done a general degree and I had work and I was living that lifestyle. So I didn't even graduate after fulfilling the requirements for a general degree. And then much later when I went back is when I met my wife. So I used to study in the library, and my wife Clara was studying in the library. We ignored each other for a while. I don't know how long we ignored each other. And then one day we started talking. One thing led to another. And we married. The Lord has blessed us with two children. And it was also a struggle. Even being accepted by Clara's side of the family was a struggle because of my background. They might have sensed something about me. And again, by that point in time, I truly believe that I had turned from my old ways of living a self-destructive life, of living in shame. And so the Lord saved me through all this. From my journey in the village as a naked child with no shoes, no clothes on, today I'm standing here in front of you and expressing myself in a language that I didn't even know, right? And I speak few other languages, and I'm studying few other languages to the glory of God. So the Lord, I'm truly here because the Lord saved me. I saw his hand in my life. Strangers have been kind to me. They've done me good. I've had strangers pay my bills who had no business helping me. And I said, wow, the hand of the Lord was in that. I've had strangers done me good. Only the Lord can send this kind souls to sustain an orphan like me. Well, I just got to mention too, I think in the early 90s, there was an invasion of the villages and I lost my mother and my sister. And so in my immediate family with my father and my siblings, I'm the only one left. And that, the devil used that for a long time also to make my life miserable, because I kept saying, if the Lord is love, why did he let this happen to me? And especially Thanksgiving were bad times for me here in Canada, because everybody else would go and see their friends, they would go see their families, and I said, I have no family to go to. What is this? It made me even more angry. And this was used by the enemy to make me backslide. Okay. Now, did I have the right to be angry at the Lord? No. Because the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So if you sow sin, you'll reap death. But if you sow obedience, the Bible says obedience is better than sacrifice. If you sow obedience, you are obedience to His word. The Bible says, he who believes in the Lord must know that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. True, right? So if you believe in the Lord, you seek Him diligently, He will be found of you. You will find Him, and He will redeem you. He accepts you back like He accepted me back, as I have fallen so many times, and He accepted me back. And today I am here to say, it's by the grace of the Lord that I live in the Lord, and I call myself His child. He has blessed me with a family. I keep telling my wife, I say, I don't even deserve this. I have two beautiful children. We have another child on the way. And my wife, Clara, we have a beautiful home in Peterborough. I just finished my courses in real estate, and I'm trying to get into that business as well. And I have other things I can fall back on. I can teach pretty much any subject. And I can, what can I do? Many things. I can fix computers. I can do website. And I thank the Lord for all these skills. But more importantly, this is what I feel the Lord has put in my heart. I have the desire. I want to preach. I want to take the good news of Jesus Christ to people. Even people in this country who were born into Christian families and who now, they worship material things. They worship their cars. They worship their houses. They worship their careers. You know, on a Sunday they're going to play golf, right? Or they would rather go to the movies, or sit online and hear some music, whatever. Their God has become themselves, the God of this world, and not the Lord. So it's to the glory of the Lord that I am exposing these things tonight. And to let you know that the Lord has saved me. I am here by His grace. And it's all about Jesus. It's all about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so I thank the Lord for this opportunity for you to be able to sit down and to hear me talk for this lengthy period of time. So glory be to the Lord, and the Lord bless you. And I thank you all so much.